We are turning this morning to Luke chapter 7 and to verse 11. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. The very well-known raising of the widow of Nain's son. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. In verse 11 we're told, and it came to pass the day after. Now I'm a great fan of looking at some of the details, the small, almost inconsequential details that are found in these accounts of the scripture. And so when a verse like this says, and it came to pass the day after, I'm asking, the day after what? And is there something that we can even learn from something as small and apparently insignificant as that? And yes, there is something tremendous. The day after what? Well, go back to the first verse of this chapter. And you'll see that the previous day, the Lord Jesus Christ, having spoken some things in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So the day before this tremendous event took place, the Lord Jesus Christ was in Capernaum. And we're told that the day after the healing of the centurion's servant, that the Lord Jesus Christ went into a city called Nain. What's the significance of that? Well, maybe later, do have a glance at the maps at the back of your Bible. You'll see that the position of Capernaum relative to the position of Cain means that as the crow flies, there is about 20 miles distance between those two places. 20 miles as the crow flies, as the crow walks considerably further. Well, we imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ took a boat across the lake for part of the journey. And yet, a tremendous amount of time would have been expended in walking that great distance. And we're told in this verse 11, many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now, who here hasn't been on a church ramble or walk? And you gather yourselves together, and there's maybe 30, 40, 50 of you, and you're setting out upon a walk of just a couple of miles across the countryside, and the leader of the walk sets off, and within 2 minutes you've got to stop, because you've become strung out over a vast distance. And if you're to stay together, there's this constant stop, start. That's human nature. And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ with many of his disciples and much people, and they make their way from Capernaum to this city of Nain, so that they could arrive at precisely the right moment for the emerging of this funeral procession from the city, where this young man, carried upon the stretcher arrangement that they would have had in those days here, called the bier, carried out with much weeping and lamentation. If they had walked a little faster and they'd arrived a few minutes earlier, they would have missed the funeral procession. What would have happened? Well, we don't know. If they'd have gone a little slower and they'd arrived a few minutes later, the funeral procession would have passed by. The burials in those days in that hot country, well, they were very quick. And at that opportunity again would have been missed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, with this great crowd that was going with him, arrived at precisely this moment to have an encounter with this lady and to restore to her her son. Well, there's an application of that for us this morning. Is there someone here and you're not accustomed to coming into church and you've come into a church this morning to hear the message? You're not familiar with these things. Well, nothing that happens in our lives regarding spiritual things is a matter of chance. And it may just be that your chance encounter hearing the gospel this morning is when the Lord Jesus Christ will meet with you in just the same way as he met with this lady who left the city so sad but returned with great rejoicing in her heart. No, when it comes to these things, there are no coincidences. And as you sit under the sound of the ministry of the gospel this morning, if only we could be conscious of the great privilege of hearing of a Saviour, hope for the soul. And as we look at this account together, I'm afraid I have to tell you at the outset, sometimes you're watching a programme about medical matters. And before the programme begins, they say, this programme contains scenes of graphic medical interventions. And they warn you that you're going to see something perhaps which would be a little hard to take and to prepare yourself. Well, I have to give you a warning before we look at this event together. Because as we look at this event, there is deep within it, there is something most unwelcome to those who are away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never come to put their faith and trust in him. This is a shocking view of our lives. This is something so unwelcome that as we hear of it, we could instantly react and say, I don't want that. I find it distasteful to think of myself in that way. But it's presented to us, and graphically, so that we are awakened up to our need of pardon and forgiveness and the salvation that only Jesus Christ can bring. So let's begin to look at it together. And immediately we're confronted with this death. Now when he came nigh, verse 12, to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. This man was now dead and was being carried out as part of the funeral arrangements for him. And death, well, we call it, don't we, the last enemy. It's something which as human beings we have an instinct to recoil from. The idea of death. And we do everything in our power to maintain life. We do all that we can to keep ourselves within the body, here upon this earth. And the Lord has provided that instinct to us. Death is unnatural. There's something about death that we know was never really intended to be. And when our first parents were put into the Garden of Eden, their obedience would have ushered them into perfect and eternal bliss. But the penalty of sin is death. They were warned of this, and death came in as a result. But deep within us, there is this awareness, whether we admit it or not, and it's expressed in our revulsion of death and our desire to avoid it at all costs, an acknowledgement that death is actually unnatural. It tears and violates all the relationships that we have here on this earth. It brings tremendous sadness, often dashes many hopes. We'll speak a little more about that in just a minute. Oh no, death. And here we have a death. But this death was so much worse than just any death. Because in verse 14, when the Lord Jesus Christ addressed this man to bring him back to life, we're informed that he was young. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Oh, there's a special poignancy, isn't there? When a young person dies, oh, how sad it is. And how many of us, perhaps even here, have been affected by the death of a young one. Aspirations, hopes and dreams never realised. So much potential and yet now all gone. Oh, how sad any death, but how much more sad when someone who was expected to live a long and a productive and perhaps a happy life, all now dashed, snatched away in an instant. But if it's possible, this death was yet more sad even than this, because in verse 12 we're told that he was the only son of this lady. She was the only one, he was the only one that she had. All her hopes were pinned upon this boy, and the special bond that would exist. Oh, we don't know the history, how much perhaps she desired to have a child, perhaps had to wait. The suggestion is that she may have been a somewhat elderly lady, because as we're about to find out, she was a widow. Maybe she had had to wait for the birth of this son, and now she has a son. And all of her hopes and dreams would have been invested in that boy. And now he's gone. The loss was much greater still, but even greater, because we're also told in verse 12 that she was a widow. She had lost her husband, and now it would be quite natural for her to look to her son to be the means of provision for her future. How was she going to survive? How was she going to live? Who was going to maintain the name of the family among the children of Israel? This was very important to the people of those days. Who would continue the family business? To whom would whatever family lands and possessions that they had, whom would these things go to? And now, without her son and without a husband, this poor woman faced a very uncertain future. Her final years, possibly in destitution and poverty. Her final years, which should have been under the happy provision of her son and his family's care, now alone with no one to provide for her. Oh, no wonder there was much weeping as that funeral procession left the city. But we have to ask ourselves here, in what way does this picture us? You see, we are very much pictured by this woman. This woman is a graphic illustration of the state and condition of each one of us before the Lord Jesus begins to deal with us. And the unwelcome picture, the unwelcome conclusion is just this, that we, who have been given by our God something so precious, something so wonderful, something that should for us be our hope and our expectation for the future, is dead and lifeless and not functioning. It's a picture, a graphic picture of our soul. The soul, the great gift that God gives to every human being, that should enable us to be related to our God, to pray to him, to hear him in his word, to serve him. And that soul has wonderful faculties. And by the soul, we are made complete. And by the soul, we have eternal and lasting prospects. But because of our sin, and because of the way we've rebelled against our God, that soul is dead and lifeless and cannot function. And here is the unwelcome element in this picture. Have you ever considered life in this way, away from God, in my sins, in love with the things of this world? My life is nothing more than a funeral procession. And I am, as it were, marching through this world, step by step, carrying a dead and lifeless soul. And that march is an inexorable march to the place where life ends and judgment before my God. The funerals in those days had to be quick because of the danger of disease and the rapidity of decomposition. The heat was such that a dead and lifeless body would soon be very corrupt and very dangerous to those who were around it. And so they had to swiftly bear them away and do the funeral rites for that person. But for us, we carry this dead, this decomposing, this festering soul all the way through our journey in life. And as we sin away our hours and our days, the guilt and the stench of our sins rises before our God and only increases our condemnation in his eyes. You know, it's possible for us to be very happy in this life, to be very successful, to have materially all that we could need, to be very comfortable, to enjoy many things, to be completely oblivious to the fact that we have this stinking, guilt-ridden soul becoming increasingly corrupt as we go through the years of our lives. I'm reminded of a friend that I had at the Tabernacle. He was a lovely chap. I enjoyed his company immensely. But there was one problem with this man. He was a fishmonger. He spent his life working with fish. And it didn't matter how much he washed, there was something of the smell of fish upon him, and you could kind of smell him coming. And the only person that was unconscious of the fact that he smelt of fish was himself. But you know, that's just like us. That's a picture of us, because we live our life so immersed in sin. We're so much engaged in sin every moment, every hour, every day, amassing guilt before our God, that we become used to the smell. And we don't see it for what it really is. And we don't feel any longer the guilt that perhaps once we felt upon our conscience every time we committed a sin. And we become used to it. You know, the dustmen are the same, aren't they? They drive their cart round, and if you happen to be in your car following it, you wind the windows up. Because you can smell everything that's coming out of the back of that van. And the dustmen, they're oblivious to it. They've become used to it. And we've become used to sin. And there's a great contrast, you see, between ourselves and this woman. This woman was so painfully conscious of what it meant to lose her son. This thing that should have been so valuable to her. And she now had to perform these last ceremonies to honour his name. And yet we're so oblivious to the fact that our physical bodies may be healthy. We may be physically, materially comfortable. But that is a tiny fraction of who we really are. And the real me, the real person, the soul that is the real me, is dead, lifeless, corrupt and corrupting day by day as I go through this life. Or have you ever thought of your life like this? We need to feel something of the horror of this if we're ever to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But look at verse 13. This is so wonderful. We often think that this miracle is about the boy. I don't want to minimise the effect upon the boy, but actually the focus of this miracle is the woman. Look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. When the Lord saw this pitiful sight of a woman bearing her young son to a funeral, and all that that represented, oh, his heart was so moved on her account. And his love went out to her, not love in name only, but love that acts. And that's what Christ does as he looks upon us. He sees the pitiful state that we're in. and cannot leave us. So he agreed with the Father, covenanted together with him that he would come and do all that was needed for the salvation of the souls of his people. Oh, he looked upon her such tenderness and concern that he acted. But how did he act? He did something, and if you will pardon my using this expression of our glorious Saviour, he did something that was both shocking and a bit rude. He said to her, "Weep not." Now, how would you feel if you were at the funeral of a loved one and the understandable grief of the loss of someone close to you, and someone came up to you and said, "Stop crying"? You'd be horrified. And you know, sometimes the Lord shocks us in his first dealings with us. But you know, as he intervened in this way, and as he interrupted this funeral procession with something that would have shocked, there's an implied promise. I'm going to do something. There is hope. I'm going to act. Trust me, seems to be written all over those two words, weep not. There is a wonderful promise alongside the potential offence. In verse 14, we're told, "And he came and touched the bier." And then listen to this. "And they that bare him stood still." Now, we've pictured our lives as this slow trudge through life, essentially a funeral procession carrying a dead and lifeless and corrupting soul. And it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ touched the bier that those who carried it stopped. And you know, there's a little application of that for us this morning too. You know, we can sit and we can hear the promises of the gospel, and we can go from this place and continue that slow trudge through life with a soul that is still just as dead and corrupt as ever it was. And it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ touches us personally, when he comes and touches us and we know that he's speaking to me, that message is to me, that describes me. That's my sin, that's my soul, that's my need that's being described, that we're stopped. And you know, the order is so important. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he touched the bier? Well, they stopped. Oh, but there was a transaction that took place as he touched that corrupt thing. Anything to do with a dead body, all of the accoutrements of funerals were regarded as unclean. And those who would have carried the bier, according to the Old Testament scriptures, would have been unclean for 7 days. And yet the Lord touched the bier. What was he doing? Well, in touching the bier, in touching that stretcher, he took out all the corruption, all the pollution. He took upon himself that uncleanness. He absorbed it all. He was a man, and so he felt as a man. But as God, he was able to absorb and to take it all and to survive. And this pictures so much of what went on upon the cross, when for all those that would be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ took our guilt and our pollution. He bore it all. And it's only having taken the corruption of our sinful nature that then he was able to speak a word of power and restore life to the young man. Oh, this is astonishing. This is a pitiful picture. But I know if you watch the television with all the adverts that we're assailed with, you will have seen those adverts for various kitchen towels, where they say that one is much better than all the competition because it can absorb anything. And it's so strong and it can absorb the biggest spill. Oh, it's a pitiful picture. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can draw off, can take to himself and bear the penalty for the guilt of all those that would be saved. Oh, this is amazing. And then, having touched the bier comes to a standstill. Verse 14, towards the end. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, unto thee, arise." How was the young man going to hear? How was he going to arise? Well, this was a word of power. Within this word was the power to restore life to the limbs and all the faculties of that young man. And that's how Christ deals with us. He takes to himself our guilt and our sin. He bears its punishment all away. And then by a word of his power, puts life within the soul. We could never respond. None of us would ever turn to the Lord Jesus Christ of our own choice. We hate a message that belittles us and humbles us. We don't want a message that says you can't do anything to save yourself. We dismiss a message that says you've got to look to another to pay the penalty on your behalf. We want to bring something ourselves. But the picture here is perfect. The man could do nothing. But Christ's word of power was complete, and life was restored to the young man. Verse 15, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." Oh, this is so wonderful. A complete recovery. Who here hasn't been in hospital and you've had an operation? And you come round after the operation, and it takes you a few minutes to recognise where you are. And maybe when you try to sit up, when you try to move, you've got no strength. That's going to come back over a period of hours and perhaps days. You try to speak, and just nonsense comes out. You know what you want to say, but you can't say it. Oh, but how different in the case of this young man. He that was dead sat up. This is a complete recovery. His body functioning perfectly. Every faculty, every muscle at his command, able to sit up, strength in every limb. And spoke. He began to speak. His rational processes were functioning fully. He was able to process all that was going on around him. And as he spoke, well, the things that he said were rational, understandable, meaningful, real things. Do you know, this is a picture of what happens to the soul of anyone who is converted, who comes to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He takes our guilt. He pays the penalty for it all. And then he gives us all the faculties of our soul. Now we're able to pray to him. I couldn't pray before. I didn't want to pray before. Prayer? What's that about? Isn't that just speaking to the air in hope that something, someone up there will hear? Oh, now prayer becomes a reality, described by many as the breath of the soul. And our great desire is to communicate with our God. There is all the faculties of the soul. The word of God now makes sense to us. Before, it was such a dry book, written so long ago. What does it mean today? But now, with life restored to the soul, the Bible, suddenly it's vibrant, it's full of life. It tells me things about life that I could never understand if they weren't revealed through the word of God. I can speak. I can worship my God. I can tell others of all that he has done for my soul. Every faculty of the soul, perfectly restored. And I want to end by looking at something which is so beautiful at the end here of verse 15. "And he," that is Jesus, "delivered him to his mother." That mother, that woman who left the city weeping, with so little hope, so much uncertainty for the future, is now given back her son. Now she has hope, great joy, a future that is now secure. Oh, and that's what it is to come to Jesus Christ and to trust him. He gives us back our soul fully functioning. We have hope, we have new desires, new meaning and purpose in our life. And the weight, the load that was upon our back has been removed. We know that we're his. We know that we're on that pathway to heaven because he's given us a relationship with himself. Or if, as we've described, that poor woman, you saw in any sense yourself, then come to Jesus Christ this morning. Fall on your knees, at least metaphorically, before him. Humble yourself. Acknowledge the sort of person you've been. Tell him that his description of your life is accurate. It's true. It's much worse than you ever thought possible. And see in him the only hope for your soul. Ask him to touch you, to draw from you your corruption and guilt. Ask him to pay the penalty on your behalf. Plead that he'll receive you in his mercy and his grace, and speak that word of power and give you new life, new hope. And you know it's not here, perhaps. It's implied here, but in so many other places in the Bible, it is a promise that all who come to him in this way, acknowledging their sin and their need, he will receive. Amen. He will bless and save and restore to you all the faculties of your soul. And you'll praise him and you'll glorify him and have that eternal hope from this day all the way into that glorious and eternal realm. Come to him and seek him even today. Let's pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the wonderful pictures that we have in thy word of what it means to have life restored to the soul. O Lord, we pray that we may examine our own hearts and lives, that we may see that the things that thou hast said of us are true. We pray that we may come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he may touch some needy soul even today and bring them to seek and to find thee. For these things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.